right. I'm so glad y'all are here tonight. I'm glad I got to be here tonight. I'm glad God is still in charge. Yeah. He knew exactly who'd be here. He knows exactly what's going on. And when I figure out I know He knows everything, I'll be in better shape. Yeah. If you will, turn your Bible to Thessalonians chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we were talking the other day about as we get older, of course, our outer bodies decay and stuff like that, but our inner man is renewed day after day by day by day by the Spirit, by God. The fact is, the older I get, the more I understand He is totally in charge, and that there's nothing that I can fix or change without Him being the starter of it or the finisher of it. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord directs your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the traditions which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command to and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is a token, which in every epistle so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for the reading of your word. We thank you for the precious word as you've given it to us. Lord, we pray that you'll give us ears to hear and eyes to see and understand, and that we can go through this thing and we get a blessing out of it, and we can honor you and glorify you in the things that are done here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it says here, finally, brethren. Now you'd say, does that mean finally, brethren, because everything else is exhausted, because you've done everything else, because you've tried to do everything else? I don't think that's exactly what that means, but he says, finally, brethren, finishing up what I've been talking about, what I've been telling you about, finally, brethren, pray for us. Because a lot of people say, well, I've done everything else, I might as well pray. I don't think that's the way Paul was writing that right there. We've done everything else, we might as well pray. No, I think we pray to begin with. Everything we should start out with prayer. Yeah, when we get up in the morning, we should start out with prayer. We don't go through the whole day and then turn out at the end of the day and say, oh, I might as well pray now so God will take care of what I did today. No, we start out praying. He said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. And I'm thinking he's saying in every church, wherever Paul, Timothy, Silas, Apollos, Joey, me, wherever you go to preach the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we may be able to go there and preach the gospel, and that the word would have free course, that it would be glorified by God, that it would do the means that he plans on it doing. And I know there's two different categories there. Some people say, well, if God saves you or if God will allow you to be saved or whatever, and I'm sitting here, that the free course will come, whether it saves you or whether it does not save you, the Word of God would be glorified in everything that we preach. I preach hoping that God will save. I preach and hope that God will save, but I also know that God does not always save. It says here, even as it is with you. In other words, if the Word be glorified through all these epistles, and it's glorified in this church, if it's glorified in the church of Thessalonians, we want it to be glorified in every church, in every place, everywhere, where men are going abroad to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to pray that's going on. We don't need to let that slide by. I know we pray for the sick, we pray for everything else. We need to also pray for the churches themselves that the Word of God would be glorified in those churches. That God's Word would get free course. That nothing would hinder God's Word from doing the thing He has intended for it to do. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Everybody, it says here, for everyone have not faith. So while they're out preaching, whether you're preaching here or in Romania or in Thailand or wherever they're at, that these men would have a hedge around them, that when they preached, that they would be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, so they wouldn't have to sit there and have to fight every single day to explain what they're trying to preach, but they would get free course to preach it, where the Word would go to the ears and the hearers and needs to be hearing it, and it won't be interrupted or messed with by wicked and unreasonable men who are trying to put down what they're doing, trying to interfere with what they're doing, trying to stop them from doing what they're doing. And that comes from prayer. God's already going to do what He's going to do, but He always loves it when we pray. He always loves it when we insist that He knows what's going on and ask Him to help us with what's going on. It says that we may be delivered from unreasonable. We know Paul went through a lot of things. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was stoned. He was in the sea. And he had to deal with a lot of unreasonable men. The people in Athens and different places. He dealt with a lot of unreasonable men. He says, pray that these folks, these new pastors, these new ministers, these people who are coming up in these churches that are being established, pray that they have protection from unreasonable and wicked men. But the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful, regardless of whatever trial, temptation, or whatever we're going through. I want you to understand the Lord is faithful. He never forsakes His children. He never leaves His children. He never leaves them out there hung out beyond more than they can handle. It says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you, and keep you from evil. It's the Lord who protects you. It's the Lord who puts a hedge around you. It's the Lord who directs you from this side or that side to bring you to the places that you will go. It's the Lord that puts trials on you and tests on you to grow you up, make you stronger. It is the Lord who will establish you above all things. It says, establish you and He will keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you. In other words, we've seen you walk. We've seen you talk. We can see that your confession or profession of faith lines up with what Scripture says. It lines up with fruitfulness of God. It lines up with the things that God has done. He says, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you that you both do and will do the things we command you. In other words, I can tell by the way you listen to what we say do, to do the things that God says do, joy, peace, love, long-suffering, all those things, keep the doctrine, keep the peace, keep the love, keep the stuff. He said, because I can see you doing things that are righteous and holy and Godward, He says, I have confidence in the Lord touching you that you both do and will do the things which we command. In other words, we could tell that people who are believers, they may not all get it all at one time, but they're willing to be taught. They're willing to be brought along. They're willing to be carried along by the Spirit of God and learn and do the commands which God teaches. It says, and the Lord direct your hearts. I want to stop right there and say, I hope the Lord directs my hearts. I want the Lord to direct my heart. I need the Lord to direct my heart, because if I stepped out sideways, I'd get goofy. He says here, that the Lord, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. That's the only way that I can love, is if God is in charge of my heart and keeps control of my heart, and I allow myself to submit to what He says do. To stay in the love of God is not an easy thing for a man to do. To stay loving and kind and charitable and reasonable and responsible is not an easy thing for a man to do, because man gets puffed up with pride and arrogance and everything else. It says that God would establish my hearts in the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. He would establish me that while I know I'm waiting for Christ, I don't just sit still and do nothing. I don't just sit still and say, well, I know He's coming, so I'm not going to move today. I'm going to stay right here and wait on Him. No, the best way to wait on God is by working. The best way to wait on God, what does a waiter do? Waiters don't sit up on the side of the room over there and wait for your and what you make your order out. They come and wait on you. What would you like? What do you need? What would you have? Can I get you some more water? Can I get you some ketchup, some mustard, some mayonnaise? That's what a waiter does. A waiter doesn't just sit somewhere and sit still. They're waiting. And same thing with Christians. They wait on God. And by waiting on God, we wait on God by working, by doing the things of God. It says, turn back. And the Lord direct your hearts. The Lord direct my heart. The Lord direct my thoughts. The Lord, because every part of my intent and my desires comes right out of my soul and my heart. If God has my heart, He has the rest of me. If He has my heart, He directs me in the ways that He'd have me to go. It says here, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which you received of us. So we look at the things that Paul has taught, and we look at the things that we have learned about the sovereignty of God and things like that. And if somebody comes in here and they're teaching total heresy, something totally against the God being totally in charge, God being totally sovereign, God doing all the work by Himself, they come in here and try to establish some new doctrine or whatever, He says that we should withdraw ourselves from that fellow. We should just withdraw ourselves from that person. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after traditions which you have received. In other words, if somebody comes in here with some new doctrine, first of all, we need to hear what he got, see what he's got to say, and I say, whoa, brother, stop right there. We've got to step back from you a little bit. You might believe, but you don't believe what we believe. You might believe, but you ain't been taught what we've been taught. You may believe, and unless you're willing to come around to our way of thinking, we're going to have to withdraw from you. We've got to sit back from you. It says, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us. We've read the Bible. We've read what Paul taught. We've read what Paul teaches. We've read what Jesus taught. He says, you know how you ought to follow us, for we have behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. In other words, Paul didn't have a different doctrine or a different plan everywhere he went. Paul had the same gospel. Paul preached the same Jesus, the same death, the same burial, the same resurrection, the same spirit, salvation, the same everything every time. He said, we didn't come in here and act disorderly. We didn't come in here and try to disturb you and tear you all down. We came in here in meekness and gentleness and kindness, and we preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. In other words, he didn't come in here and say, a lot like some folks, some fancy people say, I'm the pastor here and y'all need to just take care of everyone, all my needs. I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do anything else. You just pay me and feed me and clothe me. He says, he didn't come like that. Although the Bible does say that the pastor, the worker for God, is worthy of a double portion. Paul in the beginning says, I don't take money from people because I don't want anybody to think that I'm doing this strictly and purely for the money. He says, I'm doing this for the love of God. In fact, it constrains me to do this. I have to do this. He says, but first, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. In other words, he says, look, I not only preached to you all day, or preached to you all night, whichever it was, but when I wasn't preaching, I was working. I was making tents or whatever I did for a living at that time. He says, I worked night and day so that nobody would say, he owes me. Nobody could say, he did this and we have to pay him, or he did this and we owe him. He says, I did all this thing so I wouldn't be chargeable to any of you, that the gospel would get free course, that the gospel would not be offended. He says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail. In other words, he didn't just work a little bit. He worked hard. He worked really hard. And he preached even harder. He said, with labor and travail, night and day. That's kind of like 24-hour services. That's night and day. That we might not be chargeable to any of you. In other words, we did this so we wouldn't say they did it all for the money. Yeah. It was all about the money. The missionary come over here, he takes up offerings, all about the money. He ain't worried about nothing. Make sure he gets a paycheck. Paul said, I wasn't here for the paycheck. I was here to spread the gospel. Even if it meant I had to work night and day with my own hands, that nobody could say I charged them. Not because we have not power. We understand that the Bible says that the man of God deserves a paycheck. The man of God deserves to be taken care of. The man of God deserves a double portion. It says, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example of you to follow us. In other words, be workers. Don't be lazy. No preacher has the right to be lazy. No preacher has the right to just say, now, I understand churches need to take care of the pastors, and if it's a big enough church, whatever, that pastor's got a lot to do. But if he's got a lot to do, he ain't being lazy. He's working. But if he's just sitting up not doing anything, Paul says that ain't the way you ought to be. You ought to be out witnessing to his people, visiting with his people, talking with his people, working with his people, getting to know his people, finding out how they feel and how they hurt and how they what goes on in their lives. It says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now that messes up a lot of these people that cross the border thinking they ought to get a free lunch and everything else. They claim to be Christians, which I doubt, but they claim that we're Christians and Christians ought to give people food and do this and other. They ain't never read that verse, I guarantee you. It says, if you want me to feed you, you better start working. Now, I understand people who are crippled and got sicknesses, and I don't think Paul even had that in mind here. He said able-bodied people ought to be out working. There ain't no welfare system in the Bible. There ain't no just thinking everybody owes you something in the Bible. It says, for when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And he took it a little bit harder than welfare, because he says, if you don't work, we ain't going to feed you, period. So if you want anything to eat, you best get busy about doing something. Do some work. See, he didn't say, we're going to feed you and then let you work later. He says, you're going to work first and then we'll feed you. I like Paul. I like the way he said that there. He says, for if any of you, if this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. He had a reason for working. He had a reason for people being about doing business. First of all, if you're busy, you ain't got time to be out doing a lot of gossiping and minding other people's business and doing things you're not supposed to be doing, which gets you in all kinds of trouble. He says, for we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, and they're doing that because they got so much time on their mind, they start minding other people's business and other people's stuff and other people's things, and they walk disorderly, and they work not at all, but are busybodies. Yeah. I need to be careful that I stay off Facebook a little bit. I need to be careful some of them other things, them gossip channels and them gossip things and the news channel, which stir up all kind of strife. If I sit in front of them too long, I could get to be a regular old busybody. Do you know what so-and-so is doing? Do you know what such-and-such did? Do you know what so-and-so's saying? Did you hear what so-and-so's got going on? Man, they're about to split that church over there. Wow, that's terrible. But if they weren't all being busybody, that church might be going on just fine. I don't know. But it says here, they were not doing what they were supposed to be. They were being disorderly. They were working not at all. And they were called busybodies. Now to them that are such, we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. In other words, God thinks it's a pretty good idea for us to eat with quietness, eat our own bread, mind our own business, do our own stuff, and to just stay out of other folks' stuff. He says, now I beseech you by the command and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work. Now I see it work. You know, a lot of places you get on the assembly line and you got everybody, they're working. But while they're working, they're steady talking. While they're working, they're saying, do you know who's doing this? They're still busy. They're working, but they're still doing the busybody stuff. He says, I exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work. Now, that don't mean you can't ask a question. Where are you going to put this? Where are you going to put that? Where are we going to screw this nut on that? What are we going to do? That's not what he's talking about. But when he says with quietness you work, it means by doing your job, paying attention to the job you're being paid to do, doing the thing you're supposed to be doing, and not be trying to take care of this and be jabbering over here about all the other stuff that's going on Facebook or Oprah or some of the field or one of them other places out there that we ain't supposed to be worried about anyways. It says, with quietness that you work and eat your own bread. In other words, if you're working, you can buy your own lunch. If you're working, you can buy your own supper. If you're working, you ain't got to go out and get somebody else to feed you or take care of you. If you're working, you're a responsible, reliable citizen, not only in the church, but also in your neighborhood and around your work area and everywhere else you're at. He says, but ye, brethren, be not weary of well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. In other words, while I'm doing the thing that I think God tells me to do, and while you're doing the thing that you think God tells you to do, we don't need to start mully-grubbing and mumbling and complaining and say, well, I'm doing all this, and I don't see nothing happening. I ain't seen nobody get saved in 4 years. I don't know why I keep going here or why I keep going there. He says here, be not weary in well-doing. You may not ever see anybody get saved. That's God's business. But the fact is, don't be weary in well-doing. He says, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Keep on staying by the stuff. Keep on doing what God has got you doing. Keep on praying. Keep on preaching. Keep on teaching. Whatever God has you doing, you keep on doing. And don't get weary about doing well. Just keep doing it. Just keep working. Just keep being a blessing to God. Just keep being a blessing to other people. Whether you see anything happen out of it or not, don't be weary. Just keep on going. It's easy to get weary. It's easy to say, where are the rest of them at? What are the rest of them doing? Well, he just told me I can't do that no more. Well, I said it, but I can't do it anyways. Where are they? Charlie? Don't be weary in well-doing. He said that to me. He said it to you. Everybody else is well-doing. He said it to them. Amen. Says, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. It didn't say we run him off. It didn't say that we badmouth him or whatever. It says we have no company with him that he might be ashamed. If he's determined not to work, if he's determined not to obey what God has said for us to do, if he's determined to sit up and point his finger and be a busybody or whatever, if he's determined to do all the things, he says, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. It says, if that man obey not the word of this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him. And have no company with him, I would say, is we don't go out and eat with him and go to the shows with him and stuff like that. We have church with him. We try to lead him and guide him in the right direction. But we just don't go hang out with him, because if you go hang out where there's a lot of fleas, you're going to get some fleas. If this man refuses to work, if this man refuses to be quiet, if this man refuses not to be a busybody, the best thing I can do is step back away from that man, because I don't want to catch what he's got. Because that's what will happen. If I hang around with somebody who's angry all the time, I'll get angry. If I hang around with somebody who grumbles all the time, I'll start grumbling. If I hang around with somebody who thinks I ought to just sit down and not work, and he talks to me long enough, I'll think I ought to just sit down and not work. Well, I deserve to sit down too. Yeah. Paul says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. And that's how God gets people to repent of their things, is when you have no company with them, that they might be ashamed. They might see what they have done. They might see the error of their way. They might ask for forgiveness and be brought back into fellowship with the rest of us. Yet count that man not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. In other words, keep after him as a brother. keep trying to bring him back as a brother. Keep trying to show him the right way to go as a brother. It says, admonish him as you would a brother. Not to go out there and just whip him all up and beat him all up, but to bring him back as a brother. Count him not as an enemy. Especially if he doesn't know how to work and how to do his business. Don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace, always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. The Lord of peace. That's what it says about Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of peace. He is the bringer of peace. He is the one, the Prince of peace, the power of peace. He's everything about peace. It says, now the Lord of peace himself. This is not talking about a built up peace. This is not talking about a fake peace. But the Lord of peace himself. Jesus Christ himself. Give you peace always. The only peace that I'm going to get a hold of is what I get from Jesus Christ. The only satisfaction I'm going to get is what I get from Jesus Christ. The only way I'm going to be able to walk this walk and do the things that God has told me to do is through Jesus Christ and what He puts in me and instills in me and grows in me and leads me into. It says, now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace. I would also say the Lord of grace give you grace. The Lord of meekness, show you how to walk meekly. The Lord of long-suffering, show you how to walk in long-suffering. The Lord of charity, show you how to be loving and gentle and kind. The Lord of meekness, show us how to walk in meekness. It says here, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. Other, he's the only one that can take any situation and turn it around where you get peace. Is always in all means. He's the only one that can take a bad thing that should drive you nuts and give you peace during the time it's going on. If it wasn't for that, we'd go nuts. We'd go crazy. But the Lord of peace give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. In other words, Paul's saying, wherever you go, the Lord be with you. Wherever you go, the Lord be with you. Wherever you go, the Lord be with you. And we know our Lord can be with all of us at the same time. He's that big. But it says, the Lord be with you all. In other words, if I'm thinking about Him being with me all, always, at all times, it'll help me understand, I need to watch what I do a lot too. I need to pay attention to where I go, what I say, what I listen to, what I watch, what I talk about. Because if I'm sitting here talking to you and I got the Lord of peace right here beside me, I have to be careful to watch myself, to watch the things that are going on. And this is the salutation of Paul, which means he's written this thing to lift us up, to edify us, to build us up, to bring some kind of peace and joy to us, of Paul with mine own hand. In other words, he says, I wrote this my own hand on a typewriter. Which is a token of every epistle. Now I know a couple of the epistles, it sounds like he had somebody he dictated it to and they wrote it. But he says this particular one, he says, I wrote it with my own hand, which is a token to you, which is a token in every epistle. In other words, I love God enough, I care to God enough, the Holy Spirit moved me enough to write this stuff down that it might be edifying to you, that it might be doctrinally sound to build you up, doctrinally sound to lift you up. It might be charitable enough to give you love enough. He says, all these things I wrote to you, I cared for you enough to write these down so they would build you up. So I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That grace is a big word. It's got a lot more to do than just say grace. Grace is just easy, short term. First, grace gave me the ability to have faith to believe. Or gave me the belief to have faith to believe. Grace is a big old word. But it's not just the ability to believe. It's also the thing that carries me through the whole day. When I wake up in the morning and ask for more grace, I don't get grace for tomorrow and the next day and the next day. I get enough grace for today. And tomorrow when I get up, I get enough grace for tomorrow. He doesn't give me more grace than I need at the time that I need it, but He gives me all the grace I need always. Everywhere, in every situation, every circumstance, God has given me just the right amount of grace to do what needs to be done. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And when I say that the Lord's grace be with you all, I mean continually, always, forever be present in your life. And I believe that's what Paul said. I want the grace of Jesus Christ to be with you all, always, right now, in fullness, that you may get the fullness of what this grace means and the riches and everything that goes with it. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And of course, we know He's talking to saved people. We know He's talking to the brethren and the sister in the church. But He's not saying, I don't want to leave one single member of the church out. I don't want one single member to miss out. I want every member in this body to be filled with the grace of God. So that's why I say when I went to the finally, brethren, I don't think He's saying, well, we've run out of everything else to do, so finally, here's what you do after you can't do nothing else. I think He's saying, finally, brethren, always do these things, always. Always remember the things that are written in this epistle. Always remember the things that were taught you throughout the whole epistle. Everything from the beginning of Thessalonians to the end of Thessalonians, from Corinthians to the end of Corinthians, from Romans to the end of Romans, everything that we have taught you guys, finally, brethren, remember these things and always pray for us. Now, I know that Paul was saying, when he said pray for us, he's talking about, go look over here, it says Paul and Silas and Timotheus and unto the church of the Thessalonians. But I think in this day and time, when I say pray for us, I'm talking about Silsby and all the other churches and any other church around here that's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's preaching the doctrines of grace, that's preaching the things that we believe, that we ought to always remember them in our prayers, that the grace of God would be in them always. It's hard to keep fighting that fight if with the whole world fighting against you. It says that the word may have free course. Now I understand in the sovereignty of God He's going to do what He wants to do, and I understand that. But even Paul said in human terms, we need to pray. We need to ask God for help that the word would have free course, that it would always do what He intended it to do. Never would it go out vain. Never would it go out without any purpose. Never would it go out without any plan. That God's purpose plan would always take place. We should pray that God's purpose and plan take place. We know it will. We don't have to assume it. We know He's going to do what He's going to do. But we should always pray, say, Lord, make what You're going to do. Do what it's going to do. We should be, God, it's You. You're the one that does it. Do it. And pray it. Like I've said many times, I think my prayer life is about, on grade level, I think I'm still in first grade in prayer. I'm in first grade. I don't even know if I'll ever get to high school, much less college, but if I ever get to college, that's going to be some amazing praying. But I can't pray in high school or college until God brings me along, establishes me through these things. Because I do truly believe that we lack a lot in prayer that we should be praying for and asking for and giving God the glory for. Brother Keith, would you pray for us and dismiss us, please?